Welcome to the Conversations with Jesus podcast. I'm Johnny Lehman, a baptized man of God who has the amazing privileges of being a husband, father, and the pastor at Divine Savior Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. This podcast is designed to bring you the self-sacrificing love of Jesus found in the Bible through 15 to 20 minute episodes that focus on relevant life issues and what God has to say about them. Check out our website, DivineSaviorChurch.com, as well as our Facebook and Instagram pages to find out more about the incredible things God is doing through our church family. It's official, you guys. We've arrived at the best week of the year, Holy Week, right? Where we get to see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We get to hear these in-depth and intense conversations he has Monday and Tuesday. We get to be in that upper room with him and his disciples the night he was betrayed and giving us this gift of the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, we stand at the foot of the cross and marvel at the love of our God who would give his life for you and for me. And then to rejoice on Easter Sunday when he bursts from the tomb, showing us that death has no hold on us anymore. There's just nothing like it. And so I'm really excited to start this journey with you on the podcast. And the way we're going to do it, it's a little bit different this week than how we normally do it. So basically, instead of one 20 to 25 minute message, right, conversation you and I have, it's going to be a bunch of devotions based off of these conversations Jesus has, starting at Palm Sunday and working our way through Wednesday of Holy Week. So I'm really excited to unpack these conversations that are not as well known, but it reveals the heart of our God, our Savior Jesus, in such an in-depth way. So here we go. You'll hear me read a reading and then respond to it with a devotion. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 says this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our father David, the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Now, as we walk through the beginning of Holy Week, we're going to explore the many angles of this question. By what authority am I living my life? What is the driving principle that motivates me, that guides me, that makes me who I am? And I bring this up because Palm Sunday begins with authority. Jesus coming in as our king, but matching that authority with humility. On the back of an untamed, never-ridden young donkey, taking in the shouts of Hosanna, taken from Psalm 118, sung during Passover when the lamb was slaughtered. But Jesus was entering a city that largely followed the wrong authority. And you and I know pretty intimately what that's like. Have you ever had the experience of feeling out of control, on autopilot, listening to the wrong voices and regretting it afterward? Any authority we follow, whether it's our own hearts, our colleagues, our friends, even our family, none of them can lead you like Jesus can. None of them have the control Jesus does. I mean, think about it. He's able to ride an untamed, never-ridden donkey, and it listens to him because it knew its creator was on its back. He sets his sights on the temple, which was his destination on Palm Sunday, when he rode in to again show God's people who set the standard, and yet his sadness was there. As he looks around at that cheering crowd, many of whom would want him crucified by Friday, yet he knew he would stand victorious. Now think about what that means for you. When life feels out of control and you don't know who or what to listen to, see your Savior who holds everything in his hands, who from the start to the finish of his race to the cross for you, he had everything happen just right. He has the authority and he's worth following, even to the end, because you know his love for you will never run dry. Our second reading is Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25, so building on where we just were. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Now, Jesus had seen on Monday, right? Even Palm Sunday, what he had seen led him to do something radical on Tuesday. Now, be honest, does the thought of Jesus flipping tables, does that bother you? Smashing bird cages, seething in anger, does that concern you? What led to this righteous rampage? Well, if you want to know, you got to go back to the fig tree. Remember, Jesus looked at a fig tree that looked alive, but he knew it was dying. It would never bear fruit again. And as he walked into the court of the Gentiles in the temple, a space designed for worship, now worship had been cut off for the sake of making money, and he loses it. Not because he lost control, because he just can't imagine, how can you turn this? And as he said, a den of robbers. This area, it had hustle and bustle. It looked alive, but it was spiritually dead. It was totally missing the purpose of that space. So Jesus, he doesn't lose control, but he exacts the perfect justice. His loving authority in action, wanting all people to be in his house and the closeness of his presence. The thought of looking alive, but truly struggling at home for me, does it for you? The Bible calls us temples of the Holy Spirit. And if you look within the courtyard of your heart, do you see false priorities there too? On the outside, you may look alive and look the part of the loving Christian, but deep down, are you doing it for the praise, the good feelings, the ego? I know what that's like. I have a good feeling you do too. And yet Jesus doesn't leave us in that delusion, does he? He lovingly overturns those false priorities. He graciously busts up our wrong motives, and sometimes it hurts even badly to be exposed by the law, to see the errors we've fallen into. But behind those wounds, Jesus brings healing. Because just like here, he wants us to be in his presence. He doesn't want anything holding us back from being close to him. It's his grace that can only be given by him, our humble servant king, on whom we truly are built. The next reading is Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. It says this, "They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. 'By what authority are you doing these things?' they asked. 'And who gave you the authority to do this?' Jesus replied, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me.' They discussed it among themselves and said, 'If we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin,' they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We don't know.' Jesus said, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things.'" So now our conversation in this podcast on authority, it takes a turn, but one that maybe you saw coming. I know it seems almost natural that the priests, the teachers, the elders approach Jesus after this scene he just made, but the question they ask reveals a lot about their identity, right? Or what they saw as their identity. They ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Now, I would have expected maybe a how dare you do this, but the broken table legs lying on the ground aren't what's on their mind. They want to finally cut Jesus down, and Jesus knows it, which is why he responds with a trap question of his own. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me, does this maybe seem random to you? Why is Jesus, of all things, why is he bringing up John the Baptizer? Here's why. To reveal why his opponents were seeking to know his source of authority. Why were they so in on this? Why were they so interested in this? Well, notice, when they think about his question, what's the only thing they talk about? Themselves. They're afraid of the people, right? They wanted to keep their authority, their influence, and Jesus risked blowing it all up. Now, what about you and me? Have you ever been approached by a Christian who lovingly called you out about a sinful action or a sinful choice that you made or keep making, and you responded with anger toward them? You and I know what that's like. Now, look at Jesus here. It's because he knows what's going on in their heart. That's exactly why he wants to talk with them, because he loves them. It's why he prioritizes them, because Jesus' authority has never been about domineering you, but identifying you. He wants you to look away from self, because belonging to him, that is the most beautiful authority of all time, right? Who rather would we follow than a perfect Savior who loves us the most, who has all power in the universe and never fails in keeping a promise? See, authority and identity go hand in hand, and that is the gift it is for us to follow our King. We move on to Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stones the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Well, then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Now, this is the very parable that pushed the religious establishment in Jerusalem over the edge. Jesus tells this detailed story about a man who is away from his vineyard business. He sends agent after agent, but they reject and abuse every single one. Then he sends his own son as his legal representative with the same authority and ownership he does. And they not only abuse him, they kill him and toss his body unceremoniously outside the vineyard gate. This is gruesome. But of course, the bloodshed in the story doesn't end there. The story ends with the owner coming back and in justice, perfect justice, killing all his tenants and giving the vineyard to those outside the business. And then in pure genius, Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, that Passover psalm, right? Gives a subtle but powerful statement that he would resurrect after the rejection of his death. Now, of course, the religious leaders realize this is a story about them, and you know what they do? Isn't that ironic? They do exactly what the story said would happen. They go out to try to arrest and kill the son. Now, this is the part where you ask in the podcast, and this is a hypothetical conversation I'm having in my mind, but you're thinking, are you not? Pastor Johnny, what does any of that have to do with me? Well, here it is. Do you see the unrelenting love of your God in mind? Our Heavenly Father, who sent prophet after prophet to his chosen people, only to see them abused, rejected, and disregarded, and then he goes to the ultimate length of love to send his own Jesus, his own son, to save us, tenants of his kingdom, who have no right to ownership since all we have comes from God. He's the creator, the authority, and we as a human race put him on a cross. It's at this point you ask me, Pastor Johnny, where is the gospel? The thought of me being responsible for killing Jesus is just too much. Well, if that's where you're at, then the law has done its work. But unlike the teachers of the law back then, you know, you know who our Heavenly Father is. He's your Father, by grace through faith. We look at the stone the builders rejected, Jesus, this marvelous thing, this resurrection he has done, It takes a whole new look, doesn't it? Yes. We are all personally responsible for what happened to Jesus. Because he lovingly set aside his authority to sacrifice himself for us, we also know even more what it's like to be in God's vineyard with lives built on him. The rejected son is the one who welcomes you with open arms. What grace. Next reading, we have three left. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now talk about a reversal the disciples didn't see coming. A widow giving the equivalent of a penny, that somehow is worth more than the thousands of dollars of gold being poured into the offering plate. What could Jesus possibly mean? Again, it comes down to how you view the authority over your life, and specifically the authority over your money. How can you know if money may be too strong of a hold, has too strong of a hold on you? Well, think about what your reaction would be if I said to you, well, Jesus is saying here that you right here, right now, have to give everything you have to church. Now, first of all, you'd probably say, "Pastor, that's not biblical," which is true. But wouldn't there be a little bit of anger to that statement? Like, how dare you say that to me? How, you know, no, I can't give all my money. What's at the source of that anger? Whenever money and anger go together, this is why. It's often because we see our value through the value of dollars and net worth. Jesus' point here is not that you should give up everything you have. His point is his authority alone opens your eyes to see money as it's designed to be seen. Money is not there to give you value. It's not there to boost your ego. It's not there to be your guiding principle in life. In fact, it's there to point you back to the one who gave you your wealth, however rich or poor you are. It's there for you to look up and praise Jesus when you're in plenty and to trust him when you're in want. And since you know what the grace-filled authority of Jesus says about you, that you're dearly loved, that he promises to give you what you need day after day, right? Give us today our daily bread, and that he cares about you infinitely more than you could ever know. It leads you to the freedom to see money as it's designed to be seen, to rejoice in his blessings, and then to seek the opportunities he gives you to share his love through your wealth, just as he has done with us all. Second to last reading is Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away, and he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." I've had many conversations, especially over the last few months, with members of our church family who've said something to the effect of, "Pastor, we must be in the end times. Just look at everything happening." And I can't blame them for thinking that. No, Jesus talks about there being wars and rumors of wars. Check. Yeah. Natural disasters. Yep. Devastating diseases. Yeah. People becoming lovers of self. You bet. But notice where Jesus' loving and authoritative words enter that discussion. He says, "Keep watch and do not let him find you sleeping." What's his point? Well, if you're seeing the signs pointing to his return in glory, the response is not holding up and living in isolation and timidly awaiting Jesus' return. Instead, because we know the end of the universe's story, because we know the end of our story, we boldly go out, not sleepwalking through life, but boldly living in the hope Jesus has given us. See, ever since Jesus ascended to heaven, and he said, "I'm coming soon," that joy, that future joy, leads us to not hold up in fear, but to go and live our lives of faith, prepared to give an answer for the certain hope that we have. And finally, Mark chapter 14, that sets the stage for where we're going on Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. Now the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or the people may riot." Now while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, as the sun sets on the Tuesday of Holy Week, it's natural to ask the question, does anyone actually get who Jesus is and what he came to do? I mean, you just look at the Gospel of Mark and it's like, man, the religious leaders don't get it. The disciples aren't totally grasping it. But then we run into one person who did at a depth that takes our breath away. And we find out from the other Gospels that this woman was Mary, Martha and Lazarus' sister. She knew Jesus was the resurrection and the life. She had heard him say so mere days earlier when he brought Lazarus back from the dead. And now she prepares Jesus to face death himself. Jesus was the authority of her life, her number one love, and she gave him this beautiful gift. It's what grace does. When we witness the hope only Jesus can give, we can't help but want to put everything at his feet, to take everything beautiful and valuable we have and to give it to him and thank him because he's our God, our precious Lord, who is our treasure, our joy, and yes, the authority we gladly follow to the end. Again, my prayers are with you as you celebrate this most incredible week of getting to walk with Jesus and marvel at his love for you. And in all that, remember the joy you have in him, that no matter what God puts before you the next second, the next day, the next year, your Savior's already there, and he promises to not never leave your side. God's richest blessings, you live for him now and always.